Our passage this morning is Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is the word of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you instruct us through your word. Father, we need you. We need you to work in our hearts. And we ask now that you will apply your word to our hearts, that you will grow us towards you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. One of the wonderful things about this passage is that we get an introduction to the story. And so it helps kind of clue us into what is going on. And so Luke gives us this introduction telling who Jesus' original audience was. It says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So there we go. Jesus is telling this story to those who thought they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And that really helps us as we're thinking about this passage. But before we go on, I want to focus on a couple other things real fast in this introduction. It says parable. And so a parable is basically, it's a story. It's a story that has one main point, and often Jesus used parables to instruct those who were listening to him. The second thing I want to highlight here is righteous. Oftentimes when we hear righteous, the first thing that comes into our mind is the idea of moral standing, high moral standing. And that is included in the idea of righteous and righteousness. But I want us to expand our understanding of being righteous and having righteousness a little bit farther out to not just include this high moral standing, but I also want us to include the idea of having a right relationship. It includes the idea of having a relationship that is good with those that you're around, if it's righteous between other people, or a right relationship between you and God, if it's your relationship with God. And then I have a small confession to make. When I was looking at this passage, and I was like, okay, he was telling this story, this parable, to those who considered themselves righteous. They trusted in themselves and they treated others with contempt. And then it starts with two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And so my mind immediately went to, he's telling this story to not tax collectors, to Pharisees. I was like, he's telling this to Pharisees. And I was like, But then I went back and I read it. It doesn't say that he's telling this story explicitly to Pharisees. He says that he told this story to those who trusted in their own righteousness, that considered themselves righteous and treated others with contempt. So yes, that could have been Pharisees. But there are other possibilities too. Other people who have heard this, like maybe his very own disciples, like the ones who thought that they had enough righteousness to ask Jesus, Jesus, can I sit on your right hand and my brother on your left? That's a pretty bold ask, right? It's like, when you come into glory, let me sit on one side of you and my brother sit on the other next. All right? Or what about those people who said, Jesus, you were not welcomed in the Samaritan village. Shall we call down fire upon the villagers? And because we have scripture for us, we also get to hear this passage. So Jesus also tells this passage to us, not just to Pharisees, not just to his disciples who were walking with him in Palestine, but this also comes to us. So two men went up to the temple to pray, and the temple was the center of religious life. For the Jews at this time, the temple was the center of religious life. It represented God and that relationship they had with God. That was where sacrifices were made at dawn and around 3 p.m. to show that sin had been atoned for. They would sacrifice a lamb twice a day, every day. And so people would go up to the temple to pray. And when we hear pray, we have this tendency to think, it's me by myself, or maybe around a meal, or maybe a small group. But for this here, the idea of pray wasn't just like personal prayer or small group prayer. It was also the idea of public worship. So if they were to say, let's go up to the temple to pray, part of it was, let's go up for public worship. It could mean public worship and private prayer. It could mean private prayer. But the way the story is told, it has this idea of probably both. The Pharisee and the tax collector probably go up around one of the times of sacrifice at the temple. And then it says the two types of men that went up, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus' original hearers would have a very different expectation of these two people. They would think, a Pharisee! Pharisees take seriously the law of God. They're the religious people. They're the ones that take following the laws of God so seriously that they put barriers around the law to make sure that they don't step over the law. So you have a barrier, and then just to make sure we don't get too close to that barrier, we'll put another barrier. And so when people heard Jesus say, a Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, they were probably thinking, this is the spiritual guy. This is the guy who wants to take God seriously at his word. And then when they heard a tax collector, they'd be like, a tax collector? A tax collector went up to the temple to pray? Let's remember who tax collectors are. Tax collectors are those people that stole from their neighbors when they were collecting taxes. They took excess money to pay for their salary and then for their bonus. And then just a little bit more because I want to build an addition to my house. These are the people that when you would ask Jews in the area, hey, who's the least likely to get in the kingdom of heaven? Tax collectors probably came up pretty quick. Because these were the people that the people thought of as they were traitors. They had betrayed not just their neighbors by stealing from them, they had also betrayed their neighbors by working for the Romans. And because they were working for the Romans, they had betrayed their neighbors, they had betrayed their people, and they had betrayed the kingdom of God because they were working for the Romans, this pagan empire that had occupied the promised land. So as you can see, just straight up, going to the temple, we have a Pharisee, good guy, tax collector, bad guy. And that's the way people would have thought of this. And so the Pharisee, he goes up and he prays. And his prayer would not necessarily be too different from what people might expect. He stands by himself. And this is important because as a Pharisee, he doesn't want to touch other people. Because if he touches somebody who is defiled, ceremonially defiled, that defilement will pass to him as well. So he doesn't want to be near other people. He'd be very good at social distancing. Then he addresses God. He gives thanks. But as we read this, his prayer is more of a brag or more of his case for saying that he's good. He has the goodness that he needs. He has the righteousness that he needs. He isn't an extortioner. He isn't unjust. He isn't an adulterer. And he isn't even like this tax collector. So right there, we know that at least his sins are not too public. And then he just says, he goes on to say, not only has he said that he's not just done these sins, but then he goes on for his positive case. It's not just I haven't done what I'm not supposed to do. I've done good things too. And so he tells God, he tells the people around him, not only am I not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not like this tax collector, but I also fast twice a week, not just once, but twice. And I give a tithe of everything that I get, of all that I get. Sounds great, doesn't it? Well, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called to fast one day a year. But this Pharisee, he took that one day, we're going to twice a week. There were tithe regulations in the Old Testament, but he gives a tithe of everything that he gets, not just the grain, not just the wine, not just the fruit, not just the livestock, everything. He is serious about keeping the rules to keep him away from the law of God. And so he makes this positive case to God and to those around him, because it was common for people to pray aloud. My imagination thinks that the Pharisee may have prayed extra loud. But then I want us to think about some of the things that we might do, some of our arguments. And part of the reason why this comes to my mind is I grew up in a church-going, praying home. And some of these arguments that I'm going to say to you are some of the ones that I used myself for quite a while before actually understanding the gospel of Christ. I'm a good person. I do good things for other people. I pray. I've suffered a lot in life. If we're not trusting in Christ, when we look for righteousness with God, these are some of the arguments that we come up with. We want to come to God and say, I'm not too bad. I'm not like the tax collector. Or we might even say, I'm not like the Pharisee. That's the interesting thing about religious homes. Like, if you grew up in church, your first thought about the Pharisee was probably like, oh, the Pharisees. They're the bad guys. Because growing up, you've heard the Pharisees, they're the ones that oppose Jesus. And so it's like, I'm not like the tax collector and I'm not like the Pharisee, but I'm a good person. And then it's real easy for us to not just try to build our own righteousness before God, but also because we're not respecting God in that way, it's easy for us to look down on others. Or we try to make ourselves look better with God by putting others down. This is an election year. We're about a month away from the general election. It's real easy for people on whatever side to think the people on the other side have it all wrong, all foolish. What are they thinking? How could they ever think that? And then it goes into possibly their intelligence or their morality. And so then we have this tendency to look down on them. And then there are those people that don't hold strong opinions either on the left or the right. How dare they? They might even be worse than the people that chose the wrong side. Sometimes we look down on those from differing financial situations. Sometimes we look down on those because of the publicness of their sin. I would think it'd be super hard to be a celebrity, because if you ever did anything wrong, it's out there for the whole world to see. And it's like, that celebrity right there, Can you believe they did that? A lot of times it's easy for us to look down on people from other cultures, other ethnicities, other races. It can be easy for us to look down on people from other religions or those who, how dare they, hold differing theological positions. But looking down on those around us, those who are also created in the image of God, this is evil. This is sin too. When we look down on others, we are rejecting the image of God that God has created in that person. And so not only are we looking down and holding contempt that person and despising that person, in effect, we're also looking down on with contempt and despising God in whose image they are made. When we justify ourselves, when we try to say, no, I got this. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. What is going on there is we are rejecting God. We're saying that we know better. We're rejecting what he says about ourselves and about him. And so then we get to verse 13. We see the tax collector. The tax collector also stands far off. But he stands far off because he feels like he shouldn't go any closer to the temple, this place that is representing God and his relationship with his people. And he doesn't look up to pray, which was a very common prayer posture. It was very common for people to come to the temple, a lot of times to cross their arms, look up to heaven and pray audibly. But this man, this tax collector, doesn't do that. It says that he is standing far off. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He's in deep mourning because of his sin. He recognizes that his sin is a bad thing for him, for others. And then he prays this incredibly simple yet profound prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector also addresses God in his prayer. He addresses God. He identifies himself by the things that he's done. And yet, in contrast to the Pharisee who also identifies himself by the things he's done and hasn't done, he identifies himself by the things that he's done, but he recognizes that he is a sinner. And so because he recognizes his sin, he recognizes that he is a sinner, that he is in desperate need, he cries out begging for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And even more than this, if you think about these men going up to the temple to pray around the time of the sacrifice, and then when you look at this passage, it could also be translated like this. God, make atonement for me, the sinner. Looking for a sacrifice that would be applied to him, that would take away his sin because he is a sinner. He knows that there is nothing that he can do that will take that sin away. That sin can't just disappear. It needs to be taken away. He needs God to make atonement for him. He needs God to restore his relationship with God. And so Jesus finishes telling this parable by giving the commentary and the results of the two men who pray. And he says this, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. It is the tax collector, the one who is begging for mercy from God. And this would have so flipped the expectations that his first hearers would have had. It was the tax collector who went down justified, who went down righteous, because God was going to give him that righteousness. God was going to answer his prayer. That relationship would be restored, and God would make atonement. But it was the Pharisee who is still left estranged from God, who is still left in his sin, unrighteous, because he had turned his back on God and trusted in himself. Then Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who comes before God on their own merit, on thinking of their own righteousness, they will be humbled. It's real easy for us to think that with our deeds, we like to think of them as good to begin with, because I'm a good person. I wouldn't do bad things. But we tend to think of, like, we get points, right? I held the door for somebody. Bing! Plus 3 points. So much so that we even see this in TV shows. I'm not sure if anybody's ever seen The Good Place, but, like, a big thing about this TV show, The Good Place, is the points that you get for your actions or your negative points. The reason, like, this idea showed up was because that's the way we were already thinking. That's not a new idea. It just happens to be on TV right now. We've been thinking about, like, if I do this, I get 1 credit, or 2 credits, or 3, or however many that... Sometimes we like to think we'll just give ourselves 1,000 points. We like to think that we're getting points for what we think are good deeds. But if you come to God on your own righteousness, it says you will be humbled, because what you consider your righteousness will be revealed as nothing, or even worse than nothing. It'll be revealed as filthy rags. Whereas you thought you were getting the positive points, it's just negative points all the way down. But the one who comes to God looking for mercy, that is the one who will be lifted up. Now this parable serves both as a warning and as an encouragement. It serves as a warning to all people, but especially to spiritual and religious people. If you think that you are bringing anything to God so that he will accept you, beware, you are deceiving yourself. If you exalt yourself, coming to God based on your own righteousness, you will be humbled. And so the warning is, these things don't stand up. It's not a solid foundation. You need to acknowledge at a heart level that we have dishonored God and broken relationship with him. We have broken his law. If you don't realize this or think you can make it up, you're deceiving yourself. If you put your confidence in the gifts that God has given you, beware. It's really easy for us to take things that God has given us and try to turn those into, well, you've given me this, so that's got to be good for me, right? If you're counting on wealth, health, maybe your self-control, maybe even the idea of your faith, beware. You're like, whoa, faith. We've talked about faith before. I thought I read something about if you have faith, that's good. It is. But if you're trusting in your faith rather than Christ, that's the challenge. That's the danger. Because our faith is how we are trusting Christ. But if you turn that in on yourself, where you're actually trusting your faith, poof, it just disappears. It's not the fact that we have faith. It's who we are trusting, who we have faith in. But this parable also brings good news. Jesus says that if you will humble yourself, you will be exalted. And being exalted, being lifted up, will not be based on yourself. Not will be based on what you've done. It will be based upon God's mercy, upon his grace upon you, making atonement for your sin. It will be based upon Christ's sinlessly obedient life in which he honored God. It will be based upon Jesus facing the wrath and separation from God for you, in your place. It will be based on the justice of God, because he will have died in your place. so that you can be reconciled, that you can have that relationship restored. And trusting in Christ, all of Christ's righteousness will be given to you. And remember to the beginning when I was talking about righteousness, it's not just Christ's positive moral uprightness. It's also his relationship with the Father. That is given to you. So that you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, with that relationship, so that you are in the family of God. So forsake yourself. Put all of your confidence in Christ. Admit the poverty, admit your poverty of righteousness, in the shame of your dishonoring the one who has created you, who is holy and glorious. Humble yourself, cast all of your hope on Christ, and he will exalt you. God will place you in his family, and like I said, clothe you with the righteousness of Christ in royal robes, granting you authority in the kingdom of God. And he will raise you up. And here's more good news. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's going to make all things new, and he is going to dwell with his people forever, those who are clothed with the robes that he gives them. That's good news, and that's what we get to look forward to. Trusting in Christ, we have that relationship with God, so much so that he will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the goodness and the kindness that you have shown us in Christ, that you give righteousness to those who trust in Christ. We thank you that you are working in your people, that even now you are working in our hearts, that you are working in the hearts of those who don't even know you yet, but who you are drawing to yourself. And Father, we thank you that we have the hope that in Christ we will dwell with you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.